We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Every so often I'll be worshiping the Lord and listening to the music and singing, and the music ends and I think, wow, that's great, what next? And then I think, you're next. And so I just had that moment a few minutes ago. I was on the front row thinking, wow, that was great. And I thought, yeah, hope the next part's great too. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. We're going to continue this morning. We're in an extended series right now called Life Lessons Learned in the Pits. And we're in a little mini-series right now about Elijah called Calling It Quits in the Cave. Part 2 today. My son teased me. He said, you can always tell when a pastor is getting older because he starts off with a 3-part series, and when he gets older, it turns into a 33-part series. And so I promise you it won't be a 33-part series, but, you know, there are moments in life when you find yourself in a place that you really never planned to be. It can be as simple as what happened the other day to my wife and I. We decided that we would go out for a nice short 2-mile walk in the park with our dogs and through the woods, and thought we would just spend a nice little leisurely stroll. And suddenly we realized that we were lost. And if you can believe that, and what was supposed to be a little 2-mile walk ended up being a 4-mile plus walk, wandering around. And you know it's bad when your dogs are looking up at you. They can't talk to you, but you know what they're thinking. Can I get a witness? And we finally popped out into a cleared area, and Angela looked at me and she said, what in the world did we do? And I replied back to her, well, clearly we missed a sign or took a wrong turn. And I'm thinking, as those words are coming out of my mouth, well stated, Captain Obvious, aren't you smart? You see, while I knew where we were, I knew the park we were at, and I knew that we were in the woods, I knew we also were not back at our truck. I couldn't figure out what happened. I couldn't figure out how and what we did to get us to that particular place. And you know, it's one thing to get turned around in the woods on a walk, but it is something completely different when you find yourself in a cave. This is where many of us have found ourselves through the course and journey of our life. And the truth is, probably some of you have found yourself there this morning. It's where you are. You are in a cave, a spiritual cave perhaps. You're obviously not in a physical cave, or you wouldn't be here this morning. But some of you are in a darkness. You're in a discouragement. You're in a depression. Not many people around you might be aware of that, but you and God know the score. You know what's going on, and you're in your cave. Some of us are cut off from people. We're here this morning, but we don't really want to engage anyone. We don't really want to talk to anybody. In fact, we're kind of hoping we can do a covert operation and get in and get out. And the least amount of people we have to speak to, the better our Sunday will be. Some of us are here and we have cocooned ourselves in our pain and in our problems. And if that is you, or if you have ever been there, then you will identify clearly with Elijah. In fact, just turn to your neighbor and say, you will identify with Elijah. Go ahead and tell them right now, just so they know. Because this is a text that all of us understand. You see, the truth is, you know where you are, but maybe with Elijah, the question is not, where are you? But listen carefully to the question that God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? It wasn't an issue of if Elijah knew where he was at. Of course he knew where he was. That wasn't the question. The question was, what are you doing here? So in 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll pick it up here in verse 9. If you're with me, say amen. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? We learned last week that Elijah had just come off of one of the greatest spiritual victories in his life. I warned us last week that after spiritual highs often come spiritual lows. Elijah had been on the run from the threat of losing his life to Jezebel. He has traveled 200 plus miles. He has gone to Mount Horeb, a very sacred place, a very special place. 60 plus chapters in the Bible dedicated to Mount Horeb. Lots of amazing things happened on that mountain. He gets prior to the mountain, obviously, he gets to the juniper tree, calls it a day, says, I quit. Finds this little opening, crawls up into the cave, and that is it. We know prior to Elijah getting to that point of darkness, that he had been living in isolation from people. And now he was in the cave, insulating himself from people. He had cut off all of his relationships. There was no more cake. You guys get some cake this week? Do you remember last week? I told you to go have some cake. Hope you had some cake this week. He'd stopped that. And as God comes into him, he asks him the pivotal question. It's the question before the house today. It's the question you have to wrestle with when you're in the cave. And when he speaks, Elijah, that is, we get a window into his inaccurate thinking. And so as we follow suit in the outline in the second part, you might want to take note this morning that inaccurate thinking leads to a wrong reality. Inaccurate thinking leads to a wrong reality. Listen carefully. When our thinking is wrong and our emotions are high, we end up retreating into a cave. When our thinking is wrong and our emotions are high, we end up retreating into a cave. And the more time that we spend alone, listen carefully, with negative and distorted thoughts, the more entrenched they become in our thinking. When we spend a lot of time alone with no accountability, cut off from healthy relationships, we often become convinced of our own delusions and distorted thoughts. I mean, there were still over 7,000 people, if you look at verse 18. Of chapter 19, God reminded Elijah, hey, there's still 7,000 people who still love me. There's still 7,000 out there that have not bowed the knee. There's still 7,000 people, Elijah, that need a shepherd. You're not the only one. But when you spend a lot of extended time in a cave with your own delusional thoughts, suddenly that becomes your reality. You can tell what Elijah was thinking by his knee-jerk response. You can quickly tell God speaks to him twice and he basically says the same thing twice. And you can tell a lot about a person by what they say, because what the Bible says is this: whatever's in the heart comes out of the what? Whatever's in the heart comes out. You can try and disguise it. You can try and flower it up. You can try and pretty it up. But eventually what's in you comes out. Okay? And we see a window into the thinking, the wrong, inaccurate thinking of Elijah. First of all, you'll notice a couple things, and I think you'll identify with Elijah because we've all been here, and this is how we feel. First of all, Elijah was filled with frustration. He was filled with frustration. You can hear it in his voice. I mean, he's so agitated, isn't he? He's so angry. Look at the text. Oh, he says, I've been so jealous of the Lord. As if God didn't know that. Do you ever find yourself informing God of truth he already knows? God, don't you know that I've been very jealous of you? I'm so irritated that nobody else around here cares. Look at the text. I'm the only one. I'm so frustrated right now. I feel like I'm the only one who bears the burden. His very tone is marked by negativity. He says, it's just me. I'm the only one. And you know you're in big trouble when you feel that way. You know that you were preparing for your pity party when you start talking like that. When you start saying, I'm the only one who feels this way. I'm the only one who cares. I'm the only one who gets it. I'm the only one who sees it. I'm the only one who feels it. I'm the only one who thinks it. You were well on your way to a huge pity party. But he's filled with frustration at this point. Now, I will unearth something for you. If you look carefully at what he says, there is a warning in the tone and in the voice of Elijah that we would be wise to listen to carefully. He says here in verse 10, there's a three-faced thing that Elijah says to God. He says, they've forsaken my covenant. You'll notice that's the first step. When we move away from the things of God, it's not long, look at secondly, before we're throwing down the altars, before we're tuning God out of our daily living, before we're no longer changing. The altar has always been a symbol of change. That's what it means, to alter your course. Altar was a place of worship. Listen carefully. And what the nation of Israel had begun to do, when you move away from the covenants, you no longer worship God anymore. And then look what he says. First step, move away from the covenant. Second step, get rid of the worship, get rid of the altars. What's the third thing? Kill the who? Kill the prophets. Listen, that was the part and parcel for the entire Old Testament. Move away from the covenants, get rid of the altars, kill the prophets. That was the story of the nation of Israel. And I might add this, as America, that's the path we're on right now. Get rid of the covenants, banned the things of God, close down the houses of worship. I heard Alistair Begg say something this morning that shocked me into reality. He said that somebody was in Scotland recently and asked him after they had come back from Scotland, they said, Alistair, what is it like for you to know that you were in Scotland and there's all of these churches that are now vacant and closed down and being used for other things? And Alistair said, hang on a minute, you're about to experience that right here in this country. Elijah said, by the way, that was all for free. That wasn't even part of my sermon. I'm just adding that in for us today. But you would be wise to hear the warning. No, he's not done moaning, because he's not only filled with frustration, but you'll also notice that he has deep discouragement. And can I just say this morning to you? That discouragement, deep-seated discouragement, can permanently damage your soul. We've all been discouraged. We've all had bouts with sadness. We've all had somebody let us down or experience something. And I'm not talking the kind of discouragement where your football team loses a game, okay? That's not discouragement. That's a bunch of overpaid jerks who can't win a game, all right? That's not discouragement. That's idiocy, okay? I'm talking when things happen and you get discouraged. But Elijah's gone past the point of discouragement. He's into deep discouragement. He is really what we might even say depressed. He is in this dark cave, if you will. And he's scarring up his soul because of his perverted thinking, his inaccurate thinking. And here's how you'll know you're in deep discouragement. Please tune in if you've tuned out. This is important for you. Somebody needs to hear this. You'll know that you're living in deep discouragement because you start to say things that are inaccurate and untrue. I'm the only one. That's not true. He knew there were 650 other prophets that hadn't bowed the knee, that were hiding. He knew that. I'm the only one who's jealous of you. That's not true. Everyone's gone this way. That's not true. When you start saying things like that, you know you've moved past discouragement and you're in deep discouragement. You're teetering on the brink of depression when your thinking is so convoluted that you only see life through your lens of perspective. Aren't you glad that God's got a much better lens than you or I? Amen. Let me just say it this way. It's hard to have clarity about your circumstances when your focus is always on you. It's hard to really see things as they are when you're looking at you, when you see life through your own lens. So he doesn't just have this frustration. He doesn't just have this deep discouragement. He's what I call filled with total self-pity at this point. Total self-pity now. He says to God the thing that I think I scratched my head at, smiled a little bit, and then felt convicted. Have you ever read your Bible and had all three of those things happen? He says, Lord, they want to kill me. Actually, Elijah, they want to kill everyone who serves God. That's why many of them are hiding and you don't know much about them. Elijah somehow raised himself to his own prominence. Somehow he had gotten to the point in his thinking and his view that he is so pessimistic that he has totally missed the point. He's like, I'm so important that they even want to kill me, God. After all, that's why I'm hiding in the cave. Do you not hear the self-justification in this man? I'm not hiding in the cave because they want to kill me. I'm thinking that if I was God, I'd have other things to say, but aren't you glad you're not God? Amen. In fact, you should write this down, that self-pity is a form of pride that produces the victim mentality. In Jesus Christ, we are not victims, we are victors. Amen? We are victors. But self-pity has a way of producing this victim mentality in us. You should know that for the next few minutes, we're going to set up a little camp here and talk about self-pity, okay? Self-pity. You say, what is self-pity? Well, let me put it to you this way. Self-pity is a refusal to accept a trial as a test of faith, thus inhibiting my own growth toward maturity and completion in Christ. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, what's the word? I think that was 12 of you. What does it work? What's the word?
Patience.
Now, the next phrase is key for us because he's just told us what trials produce. And then he says two words, but, what's the next word? Do you know what some of us are doing? We are not cooperating with patience. Patience is trying to be produced in our life and we're saying, I don't want that. But he says we should let patience have her perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and entire, what does it say? Wanting nothing. Self-pity is one of those things that demands that I am entitled to a certain quality of life that has not been promised to me in the Scriptures. Jesus says, in the world, you will have trouble in John 16:33. Job said, man is born a few days and is full of trouble. How many of you had a child that was born of a few days and full of trouble? Say amen. How many of you were that child? Turn to your neighbor and say, that was you right now. It was you. Don't look at your kid and say, how did you get like this? Because they're like you. They're full of trouble. Self-pity says, I don't deserve this. This is so hard for us as Americans. Listen carefully. You're not going to like this at all. We think we should deserve and get better. All you got to do is listen to the radio, watch television. Everything is, oh, you deserve better. You deserve it. Here's what you deserve. Ready? Hell. Did you hear the song we were singing in Christ Alone? Till on that day, the wrath of God was satisfied. God's wrath was satisfied because of Jesus Christ. That was waiting for us. And Christ stepped in and said, I'll take that. Jesus said, you're going to have some trouble in this life. Don't expect everything to be a bed of roses. Walk around, I don't know what happened. I'll tell you what happened. You were born. That's what happened. You know what else self-pity does? I'm not done. Self-pity dilutes my compassion for others as I elevate my own suffering to a place of prominence. You lose your compassion for people when you're stuck in self-pity because you think your problem's worse than theirs, you know? And so somebody tells you something and they get done. Have you ever been around somebody and you'll say something like, yeah, I've been sick, and they're like, yeah, I've been sicker. Now, they don't say those words, but somebody will say something like, I had the flu, and then somebody will say, I had double pneumonia and the flu and strep throat. And I have a hangnail. Can I get a witness? Ready? Don't be that Christian. Don't be that Christian. When somebody's pouring their burden out to you, don't sit there and think, man, I've had it way worse than them. I don't know what they're moaning about. I got cancer. I've been through a divorce. My mom and dad left me. I was abandoned by my husband. Don't be that Christian. Don't wallow in your self-pity. Your self-pity pushes out gratitude. The Bible says we're commanded to be thankful. It's God's will. Self-pity fills my time with useless whining and moaning instead of prayers for help and rescue from the Almighty God. Here's the thing. I'll finish with this one. Self-pity will only accept joy that comes from a reversal of circumstances instead of a joy that should come from the Lord and grace that is sufficient for each trial. Some of you will never be happy because you think God owes you something. You're not going to be happy until God changes your situation. You want God to reverse what has happened in your life, and you're waiting for that day. Are you ready? You ready? It's not coming. You know what God told Paul three times? My grace is what? Paul's like, I went to God three times about an issue. God's like, no. Paul goes back to him again, no. And in the text, in the third time, Paul says, and the Lord said to me the third time, what he was saying is, and this was the final time, meaning Paul still wanted to keep asking God for it. God said, Paul, listen, here's the deal. My grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul realized later on when he said, I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. I'll take my pain and my problems and my past, and those will keep me humble, and that way God could use me to a greater capacity. The truth is, Elijah was sitting in his cave, wallowing in his sin, blaming others for his circumstance, and waiting for somebody else to change first. You should know this morning that you are responsible for the spiritual condition that you find yourself in. You are responsible for the spiritual condition that you find yourself. Don't blame somebody else. Well, if my church or my pastor or my deacon or my husband or my kids or my sick, you're responsible. Please remember, church, that whatever message is repeated the most and the loudest in your head will determine your response to difficult circumstances, and it'll shape the way you think about the future. Ask yourself, whose voice is the loudest in my head right now? Whose voice is the loudest in my head? Can I hear God clearly, or is my hearing impaired by my wrong reality, which is the third point that we understand from Elijah. Impaired hearing blocks out God's voice. When we're living in isolation and insulation, when we are inaccurate in our thinking and in wrong reality, our impaired hearing blocks out God's voice. God comes to Elijah, and his second response is the same as the first. It was like he had it scripted, but the difference is, you should notice in the text, the difference is the location. You see, you can't hear God's gentle whisper when you're complaining, whining, and making excuses. All of your noise and clamor is blocking out God's voice. And many times, we need to reposition ourselves so that we can hear God's voice clearly. In verse 11, God says to Elijah, go and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And do you know what Elijah did? He didn't move. He didn't get up. He sat right there. It wasn't until verse 13 that it says that so when Elijah heard it, he grabbed his mantle and went out to the mouth of the cave. God said, Elijah, get up. I want to talk to you. And I imagine the pouting prophet sitting there going, no. I'm going to sit right here. I've said my piece. You know how I feel? That's it. In order to hear God's voice clearly, we need to quiet down and move to a place where we can hear Him. Elijah stayed put the first time because there was still a battle in his head as to who he would listen to. He heard God the first time. Have you ever called out to your children? And you know they heard you. Just, can I get a witness? You know they heard you. And you said to them, hey, come on. Don't go over there. Don't touch that. Come here. And they just, whoop. There's a little switch that they've been equipped with, you know? Ladies, how many of you have husbands who still have that switch in the on position? I've never said to my kids, hey, I got $20, you want ice cream? And they went, what? What'd you say? They were like, yes, please, let's go. And you're paying for the ice cream, right, Dad? We know what that's like. This is what is happening. Our house is two stories, and when our boys are upstairs and they go into their bedroom, we call it the abyss. Angela will say, hey, can you get the boys? And I'll yell. And she'll look at me and she'll say, I could have done that. Again, the translation, men, just so you know, when she says get the boys, what she means is go up there, physically get them, and tell, I'll yell, hey, it's time for dinner. Now, they don't miss meals in our house. They don't miss a meal. Have you seen my guys? They don't miss dinner, okay? And I've yelled and yelled and yelled, and they haven't come down. And so I've had to go to them, and as I go up the stairs, I'll start making this noise, and I'm yelling as I'm going, hey, guys, and then they'll open the door, what's up? It's time to eat. And they'll come out to meet me. There's a repositioning that has to happen. See, Elijah was doing two things. One, he was ignoring God. By the way, you can't ignore God indefinitely. Okay? Don't think you're going to do that. Don't think you're going to ignore him indefinitely. God was getting Elijah's attention. He sends wind and fire and an earthquake. And this was God's way of moving Elijah. Get up, Elijah. And so here God comes. Remember, friends, that when we refuse to respond to his voice, God's got other ways to get our attention. Do you remember Jonah? God said, go. Jonah said, no. God said, oh. Oh, here's my sense today. God is speaking to some of you and you're not listening. You're not paying any attention at all. You haven't been listening to him for years. And he's doing things to get your attention. Sometimes it's with goodness and grace and love, and he's doing things to reach out to you. But then other times, he shifts things. He moves things. Genesis 3, 8, and 9 is the classic example of God doing this. When it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Look at the text. They heard the voice. What does God sound like? They heard God coming, and Adam and his wife hid from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. I mean, we're looking at it now going, really? Where? Come on, guys. But that's how stupid sin makes you. Makes you think that you can somehow hide from God. Now look, it says they heard the voice of the Lord. And then it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and he said, where are you? Please listen carefully. Don't confuse the sounds of God, him getting our attention, with his actual presence. His sound was his preparation for his presence. God got Jonah's attention with a storm and then a whale. And when Jonah was in the belly, Jonah began to pray. And when the whale spit him up onto the shore, Jonah had been repositioned. And he was now listening to God's voice again. In chapter 1, he said, arise. After he comes out of the belly, God repeats his same words. Arise. He does the same thing with Adam and Eve. Where are you? They hear him coming. Says the same thing to Elijah. What are you doing here? A few verses down, he asks the same question. God got Jonah's attention. He got Adam and Eve's attention. He got Elijah's attention. In verse 9, look at it carefully. You'll see the phrase, the word of the Lord. Then in verse 11, there are sounds, there is activity, there is noise, there is commotion. Listen carefully. This is God getting our attention. He is shaking something. Is God shaking something in your life? He is crushing something. Sometimes God has to break something before you'll listen. He's moving. Notice the text. There's fire. Sometimes God has to turn the heat up in your life. All of these things were a preparation and an announcement of God's presence. Look at the text as it progresses. Verse 12 and 13. Now you see there was a voice. There's three words in the Hebrew for the word voice. And in this context, a still, small, I would simply say, calm, soft, gentle voice of God. It's God speaking to his servant. I think Spurgeon sums it up best. We'll give him the last word on this. And now the thunder ceased, and the lightning was gone, and the earth was still, and the wind hushed. And there was a dead calm. And out of the midst of the still air, there came what the Hebrew calls a voice of gentle silence, as if silence had become audible. There is nothing more terrible than an awful stillness after a dreaded uproar. God began to speak. His gentle whisper was heard. And look at the text carefully. Elijah gets up, goes to the mouth of the cave where he should have been the first time. Reminds me of James 4. Draw nigh to God, and he will what? He wants to talk to you. Do you hear that? I've told people that I've wanted to meet them, and they said, I want to meet you too, and I'll get where we're going, and they don't come. I've been the same person sometimes. I don't get there on time. I had a meeting with a pastor friend of mine this week, and I got there a few minutes late, and there's always that question. I wonder if they're coming. I wonder if they're coming. Friends, listen to me. God says, if you'll draw nigh to me, you know what he says? I'm coming to talk to you. Come to me. You see, you can't draw near to God and hear him speak until you quiet down all of the noise in your hearts and heads, and until you respond to him reaching out to us, and until you reposition yourselves, and until you get up from where you are and you walk out to where he is. I have to tell you that one of the hardest things for me to deal with right now with my son being in basic training is that I cannot talk to him right now. We are corresponding. We are writing letters. And he has expressed in his letters to me how he is struggling with not being able to talk with us. And there are days when I want to talk to him so bad. When I want my phone to light up and see his name on it or open a text that is from him with some silly little thing or some little statement. You see, the thing is, our relationship is still there. He is still my son, but something is missing. We cannot talk to each other. We cannot come into each other's presence. We cannot commune. We have no koinonia. We have no fellowship. We cannot share or laugh or listen. And let me tell you that it has been at times very unbearable for me and my wife. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there and gone through this. God has revealed to me that there are times in my life where God is just aching for me to talk to him. And when I don't spend time with him in prayer, that's how he must feel. You see, something in the text is clear, don't you? You see it? God never left Elijah. Yes, they were separated. But God still loved him. He got his attention and they communed again. Oh, how Elijah, deep in his spirit, wanted this. And you in the cave here, you know you want this. You know you want to talk to God. You know that. God wanted this. Paul said to the church at Galatia, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, literally in the English language, Daddy. Dad. I read this week and was reminded of a great author named Brother Lawrence. I have about 12 quotes that I had to narrow down. I got him down to two. That's pretty good. The first one will not be on the screen, but I'll read it to you. The second one will be. Brother Lawrence was a Carmelite monk who lived in the 1600s, who worked in the kitchen, had been wounded in a war and decided to give his life to God. And he said these words, "We should fix ourselves firmly in the presence of God by conversing all the time with him. We should feed our soul with a lofty conception of God and from that derive great joy in being his. We should put life in our faith. We should give ourselves utterly to God in pure abandonment and temporal and spiritual matters alike and find contentment in doing his will, whether he takes us through sufferings or consolations." And then he said this, "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Yet I do not advise you to do it from that motive. It is not pleasure which we ought to seek in this exercise, but let us do it from a principle of love and because God would have us." That pommeled me this week. God wants to talk to me. Does that amaze you? It does me. See, I know me. I know how I am. You don't. You know some of me, but you don't know me like God knows me. And thank God for that. And I don't know you like God knows you, or I wouldn't preach to you. Brother Lawrence said it well. God would have us. He would have me. He would have you. He wants communion. He wants you out of your cave. So I ask you, can you hear him today? When was the last time you heard God speaking? Is he getting your attention right now with something? Some crisis, some situation? Who knows what he'll use? He may have to break something. He may have to crush something. He may have to turn the heat up on something. He may have to remove something. Did you notice in the text how the rocks were breaking around Elijah? It's amazing he didn't die, isn't it? You come out of a situation and you turn around and go, wow, that was a close call. Hello? God's speaking. God's speaking. And do you know what he's saying? Would you come talk to me, please? Would you come here where I am? Would you come? You see, God's children always hunger for communion with him because life is painful and totally unbearable when we don't have it. God's children always hunger for him because because life is too painful, too unbearable, and we don't have it.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.